As we continue in our study in Ephesians, if you've missed here or there, or you're a first-time listener, or you've just forgotten since the last time you have been here on Sunday morning, this is week three in our study, which is titled The Good News. And so if you are a note taker and still you put the slide up on the screen, this is what I want you to understand for the theme and the point that is going to be made here this morning, and that is, in the gospel through Christ, when one is born again, the world cannot steal, the world cannot destroy or plunder more than God has given. And so you might say, Hunter, you have no idea what I have gone through. I might not. Hunter, you don't understand how terrible the tragedy that I've experienced in the death, in the abuse, and all the hardships, the poverty, the sickness. I might not understand it, and I'm not making little of it, but no matter your worst day, the world cannot take more than God has given. And so I want to read to you Romans 15. You don't have to flip, and then we're going to pray for God's Spirit to do an amazing work in this place today. It says this, also from Paul. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. So if you were here week one, Paul's not saying, pray to the Lord of hope that he fills you with good times. He is not saying for the Lord of hope fill you with happiness or an exciting childhood, or wealth, or promotions, or just a strong marriage. No. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all the things that are unmeasurable and unmovable. No matter how hard your circumstances are, no matter what the world takes and plunders and destroys, he says, fill my people with joy. Fill my people with peace. Paul does not say, fill my people with comfort. He does not say, bring to them easy times and shallow waters. No. He says, bring my people joy, which cannot be taken, and peace, which cannot be moved in what? In believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the moment you have given us on rainy and cold mornings where we didn't know what time it actually was when we woke up. We have joy. And we have peace and we have hope. It does not matter what day it is, what time it is, what season we are in. It does not matter our health, our condition, our comfort, our circumstances. It could be raining. It could be snowing. It can be below zero. And man, it is sunny outside. Because we have something greater than the world brings or takes, destroys or promises. And so, Lord, I pray that all of our people see the sun today, that we all see something to be thankful for this morning, that we give praise in the midst of all of the things that the world cannot touch, which is only given by our trust and our faith in your Son and what he's accomplished. In your precious name, the church says in harmony, amen. So week three in Ephesians. Ephesians is a book in the New Testament. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And the book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul while he is in Rome, while he is in prison. It is not his first stint in prison, will not be his last stint in prison. And the letter to the church of Ephesus, in which he spent 2 years in Acts, is a letter of hope. It is not a letter of desperation. It is not a letter filled with woe is me and sorrow. My brother is in what we spoke about week one, a hell hole, literally. And he is writing to these people who are free. And he says, hey, listen, I've been in worse places. He is speaking about the encouragement of the gospel and the good news and how the good news has automatically and naturally shaped his news. And so his news is, I am tired. And his news is, I am weak. And his news is, I am lonely. And his news is, now good. Because the good news does that to us. When we understand the gospel, when we understand what Jesus Christ has done and continues to do and promises us, it changes what our news is here on earth. So week one, Paul looks at the people and he says, that is why I am able to write you a letter of encouragement, because I have been in worse places. I have been lost. And so what Paul is experiencing in this new perspective and what he's pouring into the people of the church and you and I this morning is, there was a space in my life where I had everything, but I had nothing. Have you ever been there? Paul says, I was once out of this hellhole. Like people said, no, sir, and yes, sir. I had more money than I knew what to do with. I had more women than I knew what to do with. I had more materials than I knew what to do with. I had everything, but I had nothing. And the world would look at me today and say, you have nothing, but I am writing you the reality that I have everything. That's week one. Week two, last week, Paul spoke about that prison. He started to flesh that out a little. He says, let me tell you about the prison of lostness. And that is the reality that before you take your first breath, my brothers and sisters, you are dead in your sin. It is not that you have just screwed up royally and you started making bad decisions in high school and college and now you need a savior. That first moment where you come out of the womb and you take that first breath, you needed a savior then. You were angry and crying moment one. And Paul goes, man, you were born in the graveyard. I spent time with my wonderful friend, Miss Sue. Miss Sue, on Sunday morning after the service, I went to her house and we shared a cup of coffee. And she says to me, she goes, oh, Hunter, like this morning you had us in the graveyard. And I thought, oh, that was a better way of saying it than I did. See, I told you that you have to go through the trenches, that God will take you through the valleys to get to the mountaintop of salvation, that man has to understand their depravity and their sin and their desperation of a savior before they experience salvation. Salvation is not just your wise decision of making sure that you don't experience hell one day. Salvation, day one, moment one, second one, is your realization that you are in desperate need of a savior. And no matter what your last name is, how much money you have given, how many church services you attend, that you need Jesus. That is the graveyard. And so I started thinking to myself as she said that to me, isn't it true that all of us, I hope, would rather be in a worldly prison than a spiritual graveyard? Like, wouldn't you rather have shackles than be underneath the ground? And so that's why we see in the book of Acts, where we see people like Peter and John and others, Paul himself, like they're singing in prison. Why? Because I've been in worse places. Like, I know this is not exciting. Like, I'm not high-fiving the jailer. Like, I didn't want this to happen. I didn't want cancer. I didn't want brokenness. I didn't want sickness. I didn't want poverty. But like, man, I've been in worse places. That's the good news. Hear me. But God, who is rich in mercy. Your Bible should be open. It's not a page flip. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. As you and I were born in the ground, but God, who is rich in mercy, that is the gospel. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, highlighted, if you didn't last week, by grace you have been saved. That's why we come to church. That is why we want to know his word. That's why we pray to his son. That is why we walk in the spirit. That is why we give of our gifts. That is why we sing. That is why we serve. That is why we love one another. That is why we obey. Because not you are trying to do better. It is because you understand better the good news that has already been done on your behalf. That God created. Let's slow it down. If you don't understand what the good news is or the gospel, let me hit it for you right now. The good news is this, that God created you because he desired you. You are not the product of mom and dad coming together and kind of wanting children, right? Like, you exist because God desired that you exist. Before Adam and Eve took their first breath, God had you named. Like, your nursery was already painted. Like, you were going to exist. And not only are you existing because He desired you, when you became lost, He did everything in His power to buy you back. And so I started thinking about that thought. Have you ever created something? And that's not a trick question. Maybe you have. We have a lot of handymen in here. We have a lot of people who like to sew and knit and build things. Maybe you have taken very little and you have created something amazing. Maybe you have. But have you ever created something because you desired it and then someone stole it? And you desired and loved it and wanted it so much that you bought it back and the price tag was everything and you happily gave it? Have you ever created something because you wanted it and bought it back because you had to have it? That's the gospel. That God would bring and give His only begotten Son. Why? Because He desired and He loves those that He will call His. That is the good news. And so if this book has intimidated you, this is why Paul sings. I'm not ranting. This is why Paul speaks so highly in prison. This is why so many of us feel like this is a burden, because they don't understand what I'm about to tell them. This book right here that can be complicated and wordy and confusing in ways and use some challenging words that we don't fully comprehend. If I could sum it up for you in a sentence or two, this is God's word that is one long, amazing, adventurous story at the lengths God will go to spend eternity with those that He calls His. That is the good news. And so in Ephesians 2, our verses this morning, when Paul says, from prison, cold, hungry, weary, when he says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. When he says that through Christ, through the good news, He is our peace, he is coming from a full acknowledgement of the graveyard that he was born in and the mountaintop that God has saved him in. So I want you to understand this. In Ephesians 2, I believe my brother David here talked about it in his prayer. In Ephesians 2, these people, this was a very foreign concept on two levels. And so David was talking about the Gentiles. And so we might pass over verse 14 very quickly. It might not mean a lot to us, but it was a very foreign concept to them. When he says, for He Himself is our peace, we go, Hunter, I understand that, but hear this. Who has made both one foreign concept and has broken down the middle wall of separation, foreign concept. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jews and he's talking to the Gentiles. Who are the Jews? The Jews were God's chosen people. They were the people of Exodus. They were what all the people grew up hearing about. Who are the Gentiles? Everybody else. Us. Everybody else. Those are the people that sat on the back of the bus, even if they even got a seat in the first place. And so when Jesus came onto the scene and he started teaching, he says, listen, the good news, salvation, what I have come here to do is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. Understand, that might not have meant a lot to you. It meant a lot to them. That you are all welcome. That I don't have a favorite skin color. I'm not embarrassed to be around you. I came for those who have much and those who have little. I desire for all man to come and to fully accept the good news. That's joy. It's also a foreign concept, what I just read to you concerning the wall of separation, which I'm going to read to you again in verse 18. Remember, all the people knew was really Exodus. There was a lot of books, but I said this during our time in Exodus, 53 weeks, a whole year and a penny. The gospel of the Old Testament was Exodus. Like even more than Genesis. And how can you be more than Genesis? There's only one thing more significant and bigger and heavier than creation, and that is salvation. And so when you looked at understanding the Old Testament, everything to the New Testament points back to Exodus. And so when Jesus comes and says, hey, listen, I'm giving full access to who? Everybody. There is no holy place and the most holy place. Like, I'm bringing direct access to the Father. This was a foreign, wild, heavy concept to the people. So they sit here, and maybe you were there last week. They go, wait a minute. So I'm in the graveyard. I'm born dead. Yes. But you're telling me that I've been forgiven and I'm freed, that I'm made new, that I'm born again, that I'm promised heaven and eternity. I have direct access to God, and this is for all people. That's joy. That's joy. We have a hard time understanding and differentiating between happiness and joy. For so many people, they'll go, man, I'm just filled with joy right now. The marriage is good, and the money is good, and my kids are good, and my job is good. That's not joy. Joy is what I just read to you. That even on bad days when it's raining and there's not enough money in the account and the marriage is falling, the kids are living like heathens, man. Like all I see is sun because God has brought something to me that the world cannot take. That is what Paul is speaking of. That the Jesus that we worship and the Jesus that we learn of came to die for both the pastor and the prostitute. This was a foreign concept. This is something that no one spoke of. And so for when he says in 14, he himself is our peace, he means it. Like Paul was after something better than circumstances. Paul was after something better than just an enjoyable moment. He was not just happy because God was doing good things in his life. No, no, no. He says, I have something the world cannot take. And you can take everything, but you can't take this. So it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, is for the Jews, is for the Gentiles. And he has broken down the wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death all of the sin, that he came and preached peace to you, those who were afar off, to those who were near. Highlight 18. Especially for those that were with us last year. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is the beauty in understanding God's Word. For you guys that were committed and you were faithful in 2022 to 53 weeks in Exodus, everything in the New Testament constantly points back to what Jesus accomplished that was really foreign to the concept of the law and what we heard in Exodus. So Jesus died. The veil was torn. He died for all men. We have now been freed. I have been given heaven and I have direct access to God. And so I want you to understand what this has done for Paul, because this is what we're all looking for, is that when Paul understands the good news, it dramatically changes his news. So what is his news? His news is I'm in prison. His news is I am hungry. His news is I am lonely. His news is this is dark. This news is uncertainty. But the good news has made even the worldly circumstances, which is bad, good. That is what so many of us are in desperate need of this morning. Most of us in this room, please hear my word if you've lost me so far. Most of us in this room are only as strong as our current circumstances. You hear me? You are only as strong, you are only as faithful as your current circumstances. And Paul goes, hey, listen, I've been in worse places. And I sit here on the mountain, even though I'm in prison, I have seen the good news, and the good news changes my news. And so we spoke a lot about prison, but understand that Paul's struggles weren't just confined to prison. I don't know from like the worldly standpoint if you ever changed careers before or became jobless. I'm sure that's pretty stressful and concerning. And so I know that Paul has a lot on his plate and worrying about it. And we put Paul in this Jesus figure, but he's not Jesus. Paul is no different than you and I today. And so if you find yourself in this position of like, I don't know how I'm paying rent. I don't know how I'm paying for all the things that my kids need. I don't know how I'm paying the utility bills. I don't know how I'm putting food on the table. I am jobless. My career has taken a pivot. That is stressful. Think about the loneliness that he might have experienced in this. Listen to me, you guys, for that are following Jesus for the first time in your life and you're being faithful. Here's a truth that I need you to understand, that when you gain Jesus, you often lose friends. How many friends, how many college buddies you think going to prison and seeing our brother Paul here? Stay faithful, buddy. How many? You remember who Paul was before he was Paul? He was Saul. How many of Saul's friends are finding him in prison? How many of them are traveling to go see him in Rome? I don't know the answer to that, but my money's on very little. And so now he doesn't have money to his name. He doesn't have many friends to his name. We're not told much about his parents, but there is a verse that Paul will say, I'm a Pharisee. Son born of a Pharisee. So you know what Saul's name means? It means big. It means demanded for. In the Hebrew, when mom and dad of Paul, when they named him Saul from the birth, you know what that means? It means demanded for, prayed for. In the Hebrew, it means large. And so your imagination can just run that the dad of Paul, the Pharisee, demanded a Pharisee, and dad got exactly what he wanted, right? Saul was someone who persecuted the church. He ran after more. He got more. He was established with great popularity, with great esteem. Mom and dad got exactly what they prayed for. So we're not told much about mom and dad, but how do you think mom and dad felt or reacted when the son that they prayed for, that they demanded for to be large in stature, gave his life to Christ, renamed himself Paul, which do you know the Hebrew meaning of Paul? It means small. It means humble. It means servant. It's the opposite of Pharisee. So how do you think mom and dad reacted when their son, who used to ride horseback and everybody would fear and everybody would think accolades of, my son is in such high power and now he was viewed as a poor madman in prison walking after the one they call Christ. How do you think mom and dad reacted? You think mom and dad came to see him in prison? You think mom and dad said, oh man, I am so thankful of the faithful life of my son. So don't kid yourself, guys. Yes, prison's not good, but all of Paul's life was shaken. But listen to what Paul says. You don't have to flip. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me when I was Saul? These things I have now counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So do you know what he's saying to me? What he's saying to you? What he's saying in God's word? He is saying, listen, you view me of having very little. I might be poor. I might be shackled. I might be abandoned. But I count all of that as silliness compared to knowing Christ. For Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them now as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's good, guys. I'm going to read it again. in 2023, as you and I chase the world, this is a foreign concept to us. Maybe the Exodus and Gentiles and Jews might not be something that you grab a hold of, but man, this should be. In prison, the concept, Paul says, but what things were gained to me? All the things that I was, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'd rather be in prison and not the graveyard. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul's understanding of the good news allowed him to see that in Christ, no matter his circumstances, that he had been given more than he had ever lost. You hear me? That his understanding of the gospel, who Christ is, who Christ was and continues to be, his understanding of the good news changed his perspective of his news, and that he had been given more than ever he had ever lost. And so for all you guys that are sitting right here, I'm not making little of your circumstances. I have buried loved ones. I have been through hard times. But if you are sitting here today, woe is me. Eyes on me. I don't care how old you are. Eyes on me. Woe is me. My life is so hard. No one understands me. I have had so much taken. You have not had more taken than God has given. I don't care what your circumstances is. You have had abundant grace and mercy and love that is undeserving to any man. So when happiness leaves you, I still have joy. Can't be taken. When comfort leaves, I still have peace. When I'm not able to control everything, I still have hope. And when people have turned their backs of me, and I have lost loved ones, and I have lost friends, and I have lost family, I have true fellowship in what David said in the kingdom that which unites us. And so listen to what he says. This is what David was referencing. What does he say? Does he say, woe is me in 19? Please get me out of this place. I don't know if I can take much more. No, what does he say? Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the house of God. See, guys, if you are weary and tired and you are worldly prisons today, as hard as the world tries, the enemy cannot steal, plunder, destroy, which God can only give. I love this thought if you're a note taker. The world can empty you and you still be full. I was in my office yesterday and I wrote that down. I'm sitting there by myself and just, Wendy. The world can empty and you still be full. Because the world, the enemy, Satan, sin, cannot steal the things which God gave you. And God doesn't give you happiness. He doesn't give you comfort. Those might be blessings of knowing him. And if you're in a season of that, well, praise the Lord for. They're not bad things. But the devil cannot take that which the Holy Spirit only can give. So you can be in prison, alone, in a hellhole. And what does Paul go? Hey, guys, we got each other. Right? We got each other. That is the church. Friendships can drift. Marriages can fail. Family can become strained. But God's church is forever. God's church is stronger than any army. God's church is tighter than any fraternity. God's church is more dependable and dedicated than any ball team. Please hear me. If this is new to some of you guys, if you're just being faithful for the first time in your life about being in God's church, Please hear me. When you start being faithful to learning and fellowshipping with God's people, singing His praise, giving to the ministry, learning His word, living life with His people, the world will desert you. And please hear me. You are not alone because we want you. The world, your friends might go, hey, listen, you've changed. The church says you're perfect for us. We want you. So Paul's in prison. Nobody is seeing our brother. He goes, hey, listen, I have so many people praying for me. Because I have real family. Mom and dad might have deserted me. My friends from college might have deserted me. People might think that I'm a weirdo, an alien to this world. No. No, I have the people of God around me. Hey, guys, there was a time in my life I was telling my brother Colin here this week. There was a time in my life I was just way too cool for this place. I'll be honest with you. There was a time when I was in middle school, high school, even college before I met my wife. And I had nothing against the church. I was just way too cool for it. Like, no, like the brotherhood were those guys that I played sports with. Like, my brotherhood was like the fraternity and my college friends and all the people that I loved with and joked around with. I have never in my life been around anything like God's church. My foolishness back then. This is family. This is family. That is why in the Lord's Prayer, do you know how the Lord's Prayer starts off? Our Father. Because I might not have many people in my life right now, but me and my brother Marcus share the same father, so he is my brother. And so listen to Matthew. Why don't you go ahead and flip to it? We got a second. Go to Matthew 12. My brother Brad Douglas was speaking to me about this a week or so ago. I'm in a place in my life, guys, where God has given me the most amazing wife in the universe, and I have these four lovely children that I love so dearly, but I have buried everybody. I have buried every grandparent. I have buried every parent. I have buried every sibling. But what is the word say? While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But what did he say? This is out of the mouth of Jesus, not Paul. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here is my mother. Here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So why does all of this make sense? Why is all of this good news? Is because of this. The enemy can't steal that from you. The enemy can steal worldly family. The enemy can steal worldly friends. The enemy can steal worldly children and marriages. He can't steal the church. He can't steal the church. The world will take away, but the good news always promises and gives good things. So here's something that I wish someone sat down and like just beat me over the head with when I was younger. For the man who is chasing the dollar, for the individual who's giving away their body sexually for acceptance, for the individual who's addicted to substances because they rely on it or because they feel like it makes themselves cool or more relatable, for the young person in high school or college that just has to have the certain brand to fit in, they all want the same thing. The pastor and the prostitute want the same thing. They're all just looking for joy. They're all just looking for peace. They're all just looking for hope. They're all just looking for true family. They're just going down different paths to find it. only what Jesus can offer. And so some of you will go down destructive paths in your life. And you will give your body away. And you will run after idols because you think they're going to make you happy. If my child was the most athletic, if they just made all A's, if that guy just noticed me, if I just had this house, if I was prom king, if I promoted, all you are is just looking for joy. You might not understand it. You might not be able to verbalize it. It might be subconscious. But all you're after is peace. The peace that only Jesus brings. And so at times, the enemy will give you exactly what you're looking for. I think Brother Drake talked about that on Wednesday night. The enemy will give you exactly what you are looking for because he looks forward to taking it right from you. And Jesus gives and Jesus promises that which cannot be taken. Do you remember the story of the woman in the well? The woman comes to Jesus, not even really realizing who he was. And what does Jesus say? What if I could give you water that would quench your thirst? Blew her mind. Blew her mind. She was chasing husband after husband after husband after husband. He says, what if I could give you something to where you wouldn't be thirsty again? That water is still offered and given today. Water in which cannot be taken. And so Paul says in verse 20, having built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's not those men. He's talking about their teaching, the word. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole world building, the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So as we've come to our conclusion, this is the one thing that I hope that you can hear. I understand that some of you have been through many things in this life, but never more than what you have been given. There's not one example. Abuse, addiction, death, sickness, all fall short of what you've been given. In Christ, a man can be poor, but filthy rich. A man can be in prison, but absolutely free. A man could be dying and fully alive. They could be alone and surrounded by family. As we close, Christ is always better. Christ is always better. Whatever the world promises or destroys or steals, it can never take more than what you've been given. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word of just the richness of the gospel. Just the overwhelming blessings of knowing you. There were many years of my life where I was only as good as my circumstances. And if there was more than enough money in the account and the wife was happy and the kids were doing well, then man, God is good. But if there was not enough money and I wasn't seeing eye to eye with the wife and the kids were going each and every way, then where are you? That's foolishness. That is a misunderstanding of the gospel. The gospel is not dependent or hanging on circumstances. It's ever reaching, no matter what circumstances that we are in. We can be starving and dying. We could have hours left. And the good news should be transforming our news. Our circumstances are always good because I've been through worse. I was born in the graveyard. I was destined for hell. I was shackled in eternity, and through what Christ accomplished on the cross, I am promised the good news. So, Lord, now we can be poor but rich, sick and healthy. We can be alone but surrounded by family. Lord, let our people this morning see and understand that no matter what the enemy, what Satan himself has destroyed, plundered, stole, or mispromised, it can never be more than what you have given. That the world can empty and we remain full in Christ. In your precious name, the church says in harmony, amen.